Isn't it interesting how much we as human beings love stories? Just the other day, I was talking to Craig on the phone, and we started telling stories with each other, and just kind of, I was sharing with him memories growing up and different things, and like instantly we were connected, and it was just fun to tell stories. You have that in your life, and what do we do when we get around the dinner table or sit around at home? Oftentimes, we tell stories about our day. We share the things that were good, the things that maybe weren't good. And there's something hardwired within every single one of us that loves a good story. Maybe you'll get lost in a good Hallmark movie on a Friday night at home just because you think it's a great story and you just love to watch a movie. And that's the stories that you tend to gravitate towards. For others of you, it's a good book and you just love spending an afternoon, a rainy day here in the summer in the Northwest, reading a nice good book. And that's the story you love to get lost in. For others of you, it's at the coffee shop, and you sit there with friends and maybe relatives, and you just kind of share stories. But there's something within every single one of us that loves a story. You come here, and there's something you often wonder. I wonder if Ryan's going to tell a good story today. Because you think to yourself, okay, he preaches and talks and likes to do that, and that goes, and some of it I don't quite understand. But the minute he tells a story, there's like something that I can relate to, and I find myself engaging. And this is like a little preacher insight here. This is sometimes what happens to me. Sometimes you'll notice I'll set my Bible down and I'll walk down here and I'll say, I just want to share something from my heart and share with you from my life what's been happening and where I'm at. And this is what Tara and I have faced. And even as I just did that right now, like 10 seconds, something happened in the room. And I could honestly, like your attention kind of perks up. Something within each one of us, oh, he's going to tell a story. There's something within him that he's just going to kind of be one of us. And it's just going to be a time to share stories. And we all love a good story, especially within a sermon, because it kind of breaks things up. And it just gives us something interesting to listen to. I will tell a story later on, so... I felt like it would be bad if I didn't. So, anyways, there's a quote by a man many of you are familiar with. His name is Eugene Peterson. He wrote The Message, which is a contemporary version of the Scriptures. And he said, the role of the Christian is to recognize how their individual story fits into the grand story of salvation. And so Eugene argues that each one of us, as we live our life, as we conduct ourselves here on this earth, the goal of who we are is to recognize, how can my story fit into the overall story of redemption? How can who I am, what I face on a daily basis? Because if we each wrote an autobiography in this room, we would have 250 different stories, because God has given us a unique life. Everything that I face is different than what different individuals here encounter on a daily basis. And so all of our stories are different, yet they all fit into God's grander story. And that's the beautiful part of faith and of the church and what God has wired us to be as believers here in this world. But the question before us is, how does our story, the question before me is, how does Ryan Bima's story fit into God's grand story of salvation? What's my part to play? What's my role within that story? Well, for the next 5 weeks, we're going to look together at stories. We're going to look, recognizing that when Jesus taught, he didn't just teach using principles or this is what I believe, point one, two, and three. Jesus just walked around telling stories. And furthermore, as Jesus told stories, it wasn't just stories to emphasize a point in his sermon or whatever you would call it. The stories were his point. And Jesus used the stories as his method of teaching and as his method of communication. And so the question before us the next 5 weeks is this. How does our story, how does whatever you face on a daily, weekly, monthly, or yearly basis fit into these stories of redemption, these stories that God says, this is what my kingdom's like. This is what life with me is all about. You want to know what I value? Listen to this story, look at the point, and then apply yourself, because nothing matters more than this. And so we're going to think together on five different parables, emphasizing different themes throughout Jesus' teaching. I'd invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 8, and we're going to read together the parable of the sower. And we felt in a farming community where lots of you like to sow seeds, or maybe you have grandpas or dads who did, or kids who do, that we're going to start by talking about seeds together. And that would be an appropriate beginning. So Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 4. And we're going to read through verse 15, so follow along with me. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seeds, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears, let him hear." His disciples asked him, what this parable meant? He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, and through hearing, they may not understand. This," Jesus told his disciples, "is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a little while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by preserving, produce a crop." And so here we have Jesus telling a story of four different soil types, four different areas where this sower or this farmer is scattering his seed. And as we think about scattering seed, Jesus says, well, that seed is actually the word of God, and that is what you are to be spreading. And this in many ways is a parable we could correlate or say this deals with evangelism. This deals with sharing our faith, with proclaiming to those around us what we believe, and spreading the seeds of our faith wherever we go. And as I started thinking about that this past week, I started considering what Ryan Spoolstra preached on just a couple weeks ago. And Ryan talked about how we are to be salty and the need within our lives to be someone who stands out, to be someone who shares our faith. And he recognized and just kind of hit the nail right on the head. We don't do a very good job of that, do we? We're not very good at sharing our faith. And sometimes within us, there's this fear, and Ryan hit this pretty good, that prevents us from talking to others as we should. And I think that fact, that principle, correlates exactly to what we're talking about in this passage here today. Because here we have this farmer who's just going around planting his seed, doing his thing, and God says, okay, this seed is the word of God, and in a sense, we are all to be farmers, we are all to be scatterers, we are all to be people who are sharing the goodness, the love and joy and peace of Christ, these seeds of salvation, with everyone we encounter. But the reality is we often don't do it. And I have to ask myself, why? Why is it that the church today is so reluctant to spread our seeds, to make sure that the world hears the truth of who God is? I think oftentimes it has something to do with this. When we share Christ with someone, there's a part of us, and certainly there's this fear of what they will think of us, but there's another element to it. And I think what sometimes happens is if I share my faith with someone and they say no, or they slam the door in my face, or they say, you know what, forget you, you and your church stuff, I'm not about that, I don't believe that, I don't accept that. When they do that, something in us closes our hearts, it closes our door, we take it personally, and something within us says, is it something I did? Is it something I said? And we actually take responsibility for the reality that they did not accept the word of God. But what does this parable teach us? It says we cannot hold ourselves responsible for how others respond to the gospel. We're quick to carry everything on our shoulders and say, I hope they say yes, because if they don't, it must be how I scattered the seed. Or it has to do with how I presented my faith. Or it must be because of what I wore, or what I said, or who I was with, or where I was. And we'll come up with every reason as to why they didn't respond. But what does the parable say? The seed is the word of God. The word is where the power is. It's not in the sower. You could have the best farmer in the world, but if you gave him some seed that wouldn't plant, or it was dead seed, it's not going to do anything. In the same way, we have been given these seeds, that is the word of God. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active, and God has a plan and a purpose for it. So, when we go to share our faith, when we go to proclaim Christ, it's not all about the sower, but it's all about that which we're sowing, and it's all about the seed. And so we do ourselves a disservice when we think to ourselves, I'm sharing my faith with Jimmy over here, but if Jimmy says no, it must be my fault. No, it has nothing to do with us, because first off, the word of God, the seed is that which has the power to transform Jimmy's heart. But second off, we don't know the state of Jimmy's heart. For this parable makes it clear that there are people whose hearts are like the path. What does a path get? It gets really hard because people walk on it all the time, and that soil gets trampled and it's compacted and nothing can penetrate it. There are people who will not respond to God's word because their hearts are hard. Then the example is given of this soil that is rocky. Okay, within the greater Jerusalem area where Jesus did much of his ministry, rocky dirt is common. And furthermore, there's many areas where there's but a thin layer of topsoil. Immediately beneath that is this big layer of limestone rock. And you can't always see it from the surface. So from our vantage point, it might look like, oh, perfect ground for growing. Great. Or we'd say perfect person to respond to the gospel. But the reality is their hearts are shallow. And there's no depth to who they are. And furthermore, Jesus says, there's people whose hearts are like ground where there's the seeds of weeds and thorns within them. There are people who will not respond to the gospel because their hearts are crowded. They're crowded with the worries of this world. They're crowded with the cares and passions that they're pursuing within this life. And those things will squelch out the power of the gospel, this passage says. So, when we share Christ, when we proclaim the goodness of salvation, we cannot put that on our shoulders to say, well, it's all about me, Ryan, here. If this person says yes or this person says no, and if they say no, it's going to be a huge blow to me. No, I'm just called to spread seeds. The power's not in the sower, the power's in the seed. Furthermore, it's all about the heart of the recipient, and I'm not the one to judge the heart, the scripture says. It's interesting today because we have all these high-tech smart farmers like the Van Berkhams and others who have all these good square fields and the ground's good. And Henry, it's good ground, huh? So. Okay, anyways. But we have our fields clearly marked out. We know that it's fertile soil, and we know that we put all of our corn seed in there. We're going to have this great harvest of corn. Well, in these days, it wasn't like that. And the paths went through the fields. There were some areas that were rocky. There were some areas where weeds were quick to grow. And there were other areas where the soil was fertile. And the farmer didn't always know the distinction between these different grounds. So seed was cheap and they would have a lot of it. And so wherever they went, they'd be spreading seed, saying, well, it might not take there, but it doesn't hurt to spread some there, does it? And so they'd put some there. Well, maybe this looks good. Okay. And wherever this farmer went, he was quick to spread seed and make sure that all the ground around his property was covered, knowing that in some of these places, there was certain to be a harvest, and in others, it was likely that weeds would come or it would dry up, or that it would be along the path and it would get trampled and eaten by birds. But by spreading a lot, he was guaranteed a harvest of some. But it wasn't about him. The power was in the seed. And furthermore, it had all to do with the soil that he was planting it in. We cannot hold ourselves responsible. We're just called to proclaim. Secondly, as we think about this parable, and you're going to say, okay, this is the most simple thing that I've ever heard, and I had to come to church to hear this, but bear with me. The seeds cannot grow unless they are planted. You would all say, duh. But think with me on this. The farmer is not going to look at his square of ground and say, okay, I got my corn seed here. Corn grow. It's not going to grow unless he manually takes a seed, puts it into the dirt, waters it, takes care of it. Only then will a harvest be found. We live, and this parable speaks to life as Christians. We live within a church and a people set apart by God, where Jesus said as he left this world, his final mandate, his last word, his don't forget this. Whatever you do, make sure this stays most important. His mandate was to go and make disciples. His mandate was to be his witness and to further the kingdom of God. His mandate, we could say this morning, was to spread seeds. And we can be quick as a church to say, oh man, wouldn't it be great if, you know what, our church was just overflowing and more people came, or the kingdom of God and the church in Linden and within the world, and we just saw revival come. Wouldn't that be great? Yeah, let's pray for that. And we want that to happen. And so we get on our knees and we're faithful and we pray and we're persistent and intentional and we ask God to do all these things. But we say, well, God, you're going to have to do it. And if all we do is desire that, but we're not willing to actually tangibly, intentionally be the ones planting the seeds, we cannot expect a harvest unless we put in the work to plant the seeds. And so as we think about our role as a church, what God has called us to do, to proclaim Christ, he's called us to be seed planters. And if we want his kingdom to grow, if we want the church to be stronger, more passionate, more vibrant, and I'm not just talking FRC, I'm talking the church in the world, then it's about us. And it's about us taking our mandate, recognizing our calling, and seizing our opportunity to say, God, you've called me to plant seeds. I don't know if Jimmy at work is going to respond to this or not, but you know what? I'm going to throw a little bit of love and joy and peace and patience and the seeds of salvation his way, because I'm not sure the state of his heart, but maybe he's going to respond in a great way or maybe not, but I'll never know unless I scatter some seed in his direction. And furthermore, we live within a church, within a community that in many ways is reformed. And you hear that and you're like, what does that mean? What is reformed all about? In many ways, it embraces much of the teachings of John Calvin and Martin Luther. And one of the things that's very strong within reformed faith in this branch of Christianity, and stay with me here, is this recognition of the sovereignty of God. God is in control. God allows things to happen. It's not out from his umbrella of who he is. And I believe that with all of my heart. But we can oftentimes be quick to say, well, if God's in control, then he's going to make that person come to know the Lord. Or if God's in control, then he's going to do it. And the danger with embracing this part of our theology is that we can become relaxed. We can say, well, God will do it. He's in control. And what about me? But the second half of the equation in the sovereignty of God is that God will do it and he chooses us to do it. Recognizing that we have been called, we have been commissioned, we have been the ones. What does Jesus say? As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. We have been called to plant the seeds. The kingdom won't grow unless we take the time to plant the seeds within this world. We cannot expect it to, for it would be like a crop coming without any seeds in the ground. Next thing for us to recognize is that as we plant crops and as we plant the seeds of salvation in those around us, we're not going to get the same response every time, are we? In fact, we should expect a diversity of responses. This parable illustrates that because you have these four different soil types. Some of the seeds went well. Some of them were quickly eaten by the birds. Others grew up and then they died. And then some of them, it didn't work out. But you get the point here. The seeds on the good ground, the farmer wasn't aware of exactly where that good ground was. And so he just had to make sure he was spreading seeds wherever he went so that some would certainly fall on that good ground. I want to share with you a story, and I've shared part of this in the past, but not the whole story, of an opportunity I had in my life to spread some seeds. And I was a student up at Trinity Western. I had just graduated from YWAM, finished my DTS. I worked in the community for 6 months and felt like God was leading me to continue in school towards a path of ministry. So I went up there, and I was in this dorm, Douglas Lower, North Lower it was called. And Weeby knows maybe kind of where that's at because he goes up there. And while I was there, I walked in. My parents took a pickup load of all my stuff to help me move in and get set. And I opened the door of this kind of a dumpy dorm, but I lived in the Amazon. I figured I'll be okay with anything. And so open the door, walk in. I just hear this loud music just boom, boom, boom. And I wasn't quite sure what it was. I was a bit of a sheltered linen boy. I wasn't cultured in music. And I kept going, and all the students' names were on the doors. And so I kept looking and looking at names. Nope, not my door, not my door, not my door. Kept going. Music kept getting louder. And I'm like, uh-oh, this is not looking good. Kept getting towards the end. Finally, I come to the door where this music is blaring. There stands this 5'10" tall, 230-pound, just solid rock muscle of a guy. He was part of the All-Canada bobsled team, and he had got a full rugby scholarship to play at Trinity. And he was from Calgary, Alberta. And this young man, Wes, was to be my roommate. And Wes loved Bob Marley very loud at very odd times of the day. And Wes was a morning person, and Ryan was not a morning person. And somehow, God thought it would be humorous to put us in the same room together. I was a believer wanting to get into ministry. Wes was not a believer. And Wes was there because Wes liked life, Wes liked girls, and Wes liked rugby. Those are the three core values for Wes. A little bit different than mine at the time. But needless to say, we were in the same room together. And he just kind of came dancing up to me, "Hey, Ryan, we're going to be roommates." And I was scared of him and I wasn't sure what to do. But needless to say, we started a relationship. And I felt like God put me in this guy's life for some reason. I wasn't sure what, but we started talking, and I would come down to Linden a lot for ministry over at Third, where I was a part of the youth ministry there, and I would help out. And so for 3, 4, 5 months, I just kind of felt like God wanted me to encourage him. "Well, this is kind of why I do this, Wes. And what do you think about it?" "Well, I don't know. It's really not how I was raised." Or his parents had split up, and he had come from a divorced background and wasn't interested in the church in any real way. And so one day, I came back from school, and it was quite late. Probably 11:30, I came in the room, and he was in bed already, and the lights were off because he had early rugby practice the next day. And I climbed into bed, and I was laying there trying to fall asleep. And all of a sudden, he said, "Hey, Ryan." I was like, "Oh, hey, you're up." And he says, "You know what you've been talking to me about for all these months?" He's like, "I'm ready for that." I was like, "What?" And it blew me away. Because when I first saw Wes that day, I walked into that dorm and this shaved-headed guy dancing to Bob Marley music, I never in a million years would have guessed I should invest into him or plant seeds into his life. And while I stand up here, it looks like, oh, look at Ryan's story. I don't want it to be that at all, but I want us to think to ourselves, God is going to grab the most unlikely of people and allow us to plant seeds into their life that is one day going to sprout fruit into salvation. And I've shared about Wes before, and I've shared what he does before. He's part of Athletes in Action in all of Canada, and he goes from high school to high school, and he shares with kids not only about sports, but his passion for Jesus. And I never would have guessed in a million years that God would use my life with this roommate who is completely different than me, that one day I would have the chance to pray with him in 11:45 on a Wednesday night in our bunk beds. I had top bunk. That was the best. But anyways, there in the college room, and have this opportunity to now see him today preaching the gospel all over the country of Canada. We simply have no idea what God might want to do through the life of someone we would spread seeds into their hearts. And we don't know how they're going to respond. But we can't take that upon our shoulders because we're just called to spread seeds. We don't know how they're going to interact with what we share. But that doesn't matter because the power is not in us. The power is in the Word of God. We don't know if their heart is hard, if their heart is good, if their heart is rocky. We're just called to put the seed there. Now, in a congregation this size, my heart is this, there's probably all four of these soils represented. Some of us are here and really, man, our hearts are hard. And sure, we come to church maybe out of obligation or it's just kind of what we do. But the reality is we have not let God's truth really take root within our hearts. Because life situations or maybe relationships or whatever it might be has hardened us towards God. If your heart is hard, I would encourage you this day to even pray, God, soften my heart. I don't know if this is for real or not, but I'm open to exploring it. So where hearts are hard, or we know of people in our lives where hearts are hard, we pray that God would soften them. There's another type of soil that we see within this proverb, and that's a shallow soil. This soil where there's just a little bit of dirt, and then there's all this rock underneath. What does it say? That the plant died quickly. Sure, it was passionate. Sure, it was full of life, and it grew, but then there was nothing to bring nutrients to it, and so it quickly faded. Some of us are here today, and we're kind of like that plant. There was a time in our life when we were so on fire for the Lord, and we can remember not caring at all about who we were with or what situation we found ourselves in. We would freely and boldly and passionately proclaim our love for Christ. But today we find ourselves in a place where we feel much more like a withered plant that kind of looks back to the good old days, when our faith was strong and alive. I believe if that's you today, God wants to say there can be a fresh start. Because what does Jesus call himself? He says, I am the living water. And water was the thing that this plant was lacking. And so if you find yourself withering in your Christianity, God says, will you allow the living water of Jesus Christ to pour himself over your life once again so that you can find new life in him? Some of the soil that this parable speaks of was crowded. It was crowded with weeds, and the Word of God did not have the opportunity to truly flourish because this soil never got rid of the competing loyalties and the competing desires within it, or these competing weeds, as the story directly tells. And man, the church in America is guilty of this. We're so good at having like our one foot in the church and making sure we do all of our stuff here, but we've got all of our friends and we've got all this push of TV and all this worldly peer pressure saying, well, make sure you got a foot over here too, and make sure you're following this stream of building up your portfolio and retirement and making sure that you're a person of influence, and it's okay just to, you know, be a part of this sin a little bit, because I mean, everyone at work is doing it and you'd be weird if you weren't. And so we live in this world where we intentionally crowd our hearts with both the things of the world and the things of the church. And this parable says that heart cannot flourish, for the things of the world will crowd out the seed, and eventually it will wither and it will die. What did we pray from Psalm 86? Lord, give me an undivided heart. Give me a heart that does not have all these competing loyalties within it. And if you're here today and you would jump up in your heart right now, if I said, is this you? And you would say, yeah, I'm totally chasing after the things of this world and trying to have Christianity as well. My heart is divided. Remember also what the scripture says, a double-minded mind, man is unstable in all of his ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And so if we're trying to chase after two different things, there is no solid foundation to be found. And so if that's you today, my prayer for you, friends, is that you would have the courage to surround yourself with others, and that you would have the courage to personally make the decisions to say, man, I need to pull this weed out of my life. And I'm sick of enjoying what it does for me, and I'd rather enjoy what the eternal fruit this Word of God could bring in my life. It's kind of a question of what we love more. Then finally, there's the good soil. And there are some of you here today who you just want more of the Word of God. You're hungry for Jesus, and you're hungry for what God can do in you and through you. I just want to encourage you, keep living that life. Keep doing what God has called you to do, and be passionate about your faith. Because as we recognize in the final verse of this parable, fruit is the result when a heart has truly heard God's word. Because we can be quick to say, oh yeah, I know the truth of Christianity. I know all about it. Well, this passage says, if that's the case, your life will look different. That's going to impact the decisions that you make. That's going to influence the relationships that you have. That's going to give you power over competing loyalties of this world or whatever it might be. But if we're serious about sowing seeds, and if we're serious about saying that the seed of salvation has firmly been planted within our hearts, then it means the fruit of the Spirit is evident in our lives. And so how are you doing in love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control? These are the fruit that God desires to see within the lives of those whose hearts have taken root in Him. And my prayer for us, my prayer for this church is that we would recognize together that we simply have no idea what God might want to do through our faithful spreading of seeds. We have no idea at camp this next week for some of you what God might want to do through your sharing your testimony and your story with a student who might be in your cabin. We have no idea how God might want us to become a listening ear to someone at work or someone within our family. And our role is not to be the judge. Our role is not to carry it upon our shoulders. How will so-and-so respond? How will they act if I say this? We're just called to spread the seed. The power is in the Word of God, the seed, and it has all to do with the hearts of the hearer. And so I wonder this morning, how fertile is your heart? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for the truth that it teaches us. And Lord, I ask this day that you would instill within every person here a greater urgency to proclaim and spread the seeds of salvation. Lord, we're so selective in our seed planting, and we say, well, I'm not going to share my faith with that person. Oh, he's kind of like me. I'll share with him. Lord, forgive us of that. Lord, we're called to freely give, to lavishly proclaim, Lord, not just selectively or once in a while. And so, Lord, I ask for a greater boldness and a lifestyle where we say it's really not about us. It's not about how people respond to us. It's not about how we package it, but it's just about putting the Word of God out there. Because your Word, Lord, says that it's not going to return void, but every time we spread seeds, every time we proclaim Christ, you have a plan. You're going to accomplish something. There is a purpose for that to happen. And so, God, I don't know about everyone here, but I don't want to miss out on any great purpose you might have for my life. And my sense is that's the heart of a lot of us here. And so, Father, I pray that through our faithful spreading of your Word, that you would rise up the next Billy Graham. I pray that through the faithful spreading of your Word, you would rise up another Debbie Rotier to give her life to missions. I pray, Lord, through the faithful spreading of our Word, that you would rise up more and more intercessors to pray for your church. I pray, Lord, that as we faithfully spread your Word, that you would rise up preachers and teachers and encouragers and servants and people with gifts of hospitality, Lord. But none of these roles will be filled unless we're faithful to proclaim. Lord, I pray that we would faithfully spread your Word so that people could secure positions of influence and give of their resources for your kingdom. Lord, I pray that we would not be selective, but that we would freely proclaim. And Lord, I pray too for each one of our hearts. Lord, if our hearts are hard, I pray that you would soften them. Lord, if our hearts are in much need of water, they're dry, Jesus, I pray that you would pour your living water upon them. If our hearts are crowded with the loyalties of this world and competing desires, Lord, help us purify our hearts. Lord, give us an undivided heart that we might not sin against you. And so, Lord, I pray in closing that you would stir within each one of our hearts a noble theme, a greater desire for you. And now, Father,